Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's always a pleasure and a delight to spend some time with you as we go through God's Word. Oh my goodness! What could this possibly mean? Now, in fairness,
stars at night are big and bright.
Deep in the heart of Texas.
Oh, even though he is straining under the most horrific of influenza or whatever it may be.
Oh, not influenza, no, just a good old common cold that's on the other side of it now.
Common cold, that's Pastor Tom Handel. Now, to be fair, you know, we did play the Missouri Waltz
last time
you were here, so we're going to go back and forth. You're a son of Texas whose heart is now here in Missouri with us.
Well, my body is here in Missouri.
Well, your heart's still in there, isn't it?
Oh, that's true. It is, right. But, you know, in all honesty, Missouri has a historical tie to Texas.
I know.
You know that.
I know.
You,
we talked about that last time.
It is
my delight to honor the good people of Perry County, because that is where Emmanuel Lutheran Church is. They're in Perryville.
In Perryville, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, which has special significance this time of the year as we approach Christmas and the manger in which Christ lay.
I thought you meant the shopping season.
Oh, well, I guess that too. Whatever.
Well, when you say season, you have to clarify now, because it could mean different things.
Well,
different
salt,
people.
Pepper, oregano.
There you go.
You know?
We did auto mechanics yesterday with Mark Hawkins.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, today we'll. Oh, you know, speaking of Mark, I remember hearing before we left on vacation a segment where y'all talked a little bit about me. I forget how it got brought up.
And did we?
And Mark was surprised to find that I was a native Texan. And I know he did his vicarage in Texas, in Austin, at St. Paul Lutheran Church, which in the old days, when Concordia was still located at the old location, that was the campus church. Well, it was connected to the campus. My goodness, I grew up sort of my high school and junior college years where Mark Hawkinson, Pastor Hawkinson, vicar.
Really?
Yep.
You guys all know each other anyway.
Well, you know, that's kind of the way it goes
it's
when you're connected.
It's a small and elite
with,
group.
Through, or in Texas.
There you go. Well, you were assigned Psalm 90 today. Is this a good or a bad thing?
Yes.
Psalm 90?
Yes.
I thought so.
Yes. It has good overtones. It has bad overtones. But overall, it is a wonderful psalm. It is fantastic, as we're going to find out when we get into it. But before we do, you always want to know where we're going to eat.
Yes, I do.
Okay, today.
And are you buying?
let's just talk about where we're going to eat, okay? Then we'll decide that other part later on.
Well, when you say we should also extend greetings to your lovely wife, Sally, who's here with you as well.
And she is indeed lovely. Let me tell you, every day I fall deeper in love with her.
Now, did you come this morning so you could drive home just in case he runs out of gas?
And that may well happen, let me tell you.
Yeah.
Well, today we have a choice of two places. One is JP's Corner Sports Bar and Grill on Gravoy. And the other, a place we haven't been to this one before, but the other one is a place we have been to. It's Mama's on the Hill.
Oh, yes.
You've been there.
Well, I live around the corner from the hill.
Oh.
I live down in South City.
Great place.
I know all those joints.
So now we've got a decision to make. Plus, I have to be back home by 4
Why?
O'clock. To meet with the family whose funeral I'll be doing for a loved one on Saturday, so...
Go to both.
One for the main course and one for dessert.
Why limit yourself?
You're a man of wisdom, aren't you? Now, speaking of wisdom, that's a topic of Psalm 90 for
yes,
today.
Yes, it is.
What a segue. Man, you are something else. I know that usually you like to lead the Bible study, and we don't ordinarily like to take over and
I've never had a pastor try to take over before. Never.
But today I'm going to make an exception to that usual thing.
And I agree to that.
Okay.
I think that's a good idea.
Thank you. What I'd like to do, if I may please, is do a prelude to Psalm 90, which is also the beginning psalm of Book 4 of the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into four books. You've already been through that with some previous pastors. And this also, books 4 and 5, are sort of a section in opposed to books 1, 2, and 3. Not in opposed to, but books 1, 2, and 3 have a certain emphasis, and books 4 and 5 do. So, this isn't the best way to do it, Roland, and I admit that. But it's the best way I can do it right now. And that is, I want to read from this fantastic People's Bible Commentary, Psalms Part 2, authored by John F. Brugge, B-R-U-G. Books 4 and 5 of Psalms are very similar in style and subject matter. Some commentators have suggested that the division between them is artificial, intended to create 5 books of Psalms in order to form a parallel with the 5 books of Moses. In these 2 books of Psalms, the poetic parallelism, we'll talk about that a little later on, is less regular than in the preceding 3 books. The system used to arrange the books of the Psalms of books 4 and 5 is quite different from that in the preceding 3 books. Authorship was an important element of classification in books 1 to 3. We got to keep that in mind. But an author is listed for only 19 of the 61 Psalms in books 4 and 5. So books 4 and 5 have more to do with topical items, not so much emphasis on the author and his situation. Groups of psalms of praise and thanksgiving are the main device used to divide books 4 and 5 into their sections. The name Lord, we're going to talk about that right at the very beginning of Psalm 90, by the way, predominates in both of these books. Books 1 to 3 emphasize the problems faced by David and his dynasty, many of which were written by David, by the way. But books 4 and 5 focus more on God's answer to their problems. Fantastic Holy Spirit-inspired arrangement of the books. Okay, now that's a general overview of books 4 and 5. Now, a little bit of an introduction to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the only psalm of Moses in the Psalter, forms a fitting introduction to Book 4 of Psalms, since Moses and Israel's experiences in the wilderness are mentioned frequently in this book. Psalms 95, 99, 103, 105, and 106 all refer to Moses or the wilderness experience. A psalm reflecting on death was a fitting subject for Moses because death as a judgment of God was experienced in very dramatic ways during the wilderness years. As the 40 years came to an end, we were talking about this as we approached the time today. I lost my place. My trifocals always get me mixed up here. As the 40 years came to an end, Moses himself was facing death outside the promised land because of his disobedience to God. Psalm 106, the concluding psalm of book 4, sounds the same solemn note of judgment that is found in Psalm 90, the one we're going to do today.
Yes. Okay?
Psalm 90 focuses on death as a judgment upon sin, but, and here's why I answered your question earlier, is this a good or a bad book? Yes, it's both. Psalm 90 focuses on death as a judgment upon sin, but it also points to the Lord as the one whose power extends beyond death. For this reason, Psalm 90 is one of the psalms most frequently heard at funerals. Because it rejoices in God's timelessness, it is frequently used on New Year's Eve. Isaac Watts' well-known hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, is based on this psalm. And that then leads us into the opening prayer, which is, O God, our help in ages past, out of LSB. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home, under the shadow of thy throne thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, soon bears us all away. We fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Hendrick. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our assignment today is Psalm 90. You know, it seems that, especially at funerals, that when you read through Psalm 90, the trials of Israel really parallel our lives today,
yeah.
step for step.
It's a fantastic thing that God has done. I know we've mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating continually. God takes Old Testament history, historical fact, and uses it to teach us spiritual lessons for time and for eternity. You are right on the button, Roland, with Psalm 90. It's kind of a microcosm, if you will, of the Old Testament, the whole thing, you know? It talks about God here in time, and then it also, and this is very timely to our church year right now, it also thrusts us into eschatological considerations, eschatology, study of the end times, consideration of what's coming at the end, although we don't know when it's going to come, but we know that God will return. And all of this sin-infested creation, not created by God sinful, but sin introduced by man, will be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Psalm 90 is beautiful in giving us a microcosm of that.
It seems also, now don't ask me for a scripture verse to back this up. This is just an observation. But it seems that man as part of God's creation, especially since the fall, is always seeking that home that Eden was supposed to be.
Sure. And in fact, man, indeed, as God's creation, as the crown of God's creation, experienced in his original state, Adam and Eve, prior to sinning, what God intends for all of us to have, which is why God has promised, well, now we're skipping a kind of forward a bit, why God has promised to come back and to destroy what we messed up and to give us what he intended originally. I've read in some places, I've heard some pastors and theologians say their idea of what heaven will be is what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden before sin. There's a lot of truth to that, because heaven will indeed be pure, holy, sinless, glorified bodies, no illness, injuries, imperfections, what have you. It will be as God intended. As we get into this psalm, assuming we do get into it,
we will.
We're also going to discover God never intended death. That is not part of God's desire. But it was the result, as God warned Adam and Eve too, if you disobey me, you're gonna die. Death is the result of man's sinful rebellion against a perfect creator God. Now, look how wonderful God works. God takes something he never intended, death, and does two things with it. First of all, he uses it to sacrifice his son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in order to atone for our sins, make satisfaction for them. What's another way I can say that? Forgive them, okay? Wash them away with the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus was essential for us to have life. And he also uses death to rid us of our sin-infested human shell. I was mentioning to you off the air, and I don't say this in any way of negative lament. It's excitement. It's what the pastoral activity is all about. I've been home 2 weeks from vacation. I've already done 2 funerals. I've attended a funeral. I've got a funeral coming up this Saturday. But I've also done 4 baptisms already, and I have 2 baptisms coming up this Saturday. We live in a life that extends from baptism to burial and beyond.
You mentioned that Psalm 90 is very much like a microcosm of the entire Old Testament. I also found it to be a really good synopsis in many ways of Ecclesiastes.
Oh, yeah. Especially when, and we all assume pretty accurately so, that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, when he said, you know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I remember in my Latin class, vanitas, vanitas, omnes vanitas, you know? Yeah. And he finally, at the end of his life, came to realize, gee whiz, I've been chasing after all this other stuff, and it got me nowhere. You know what really matters is a relationship with God. By the way, here we are approaching the Advent season in the church, but the secular world has already thrust us into Christmas / holiday season. I just abhor that secular reference to it, but we live in the world, don't be of the world. And as we do so, we journey through this time of preparation for Christ's physical arrival as God in human flesh. But we need to keep in mind that he arrives daily through word and sacrament, and he has promised to come again to take us to be with him. So everything that's leading up to Christmas in the secular world, quite frankly, is vanity. It's just plain vanity. I'm not saying it's bad or wrong or not good, but it's vanity. What really matters is the celebration of Christ. Christ Mass, the celebration of Christ.
Now, as we go through Psalm 90, when we find Jesus, and I know he's in here somewhere, you stop me, okay? All right?
Okay.
As you're prone to do anyway, but stop me. All right. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Now, it's interesting. These psalms have titles, okay? And the title of this psalm is a prayer. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Okay.
Wow, a grousing murderer. There you go.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the word for God in this case is Elohim, which is the triune God reference of the Old Testament. Okay. It's an interesting Hebrew word which is plural in form, but with reference to a singular God. And it captures the concept of God as one God, but three separate and distinct persons.
Now, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit doesn't show until Pentecost. I know because I've read.
Oh? Well, then what was the Spirit of God hovering over the waters at the time of creation and assisting, working together in concert with the other persons of the Trinity to create all that we have now? So it's interesting. There we have Jesus in the triune God, and when it says, O Lord, etc., etc., the word for Lord there is Adonai, which is the spoken form of Yahweh. It's taking the vowel sounds. The Jews had a very, very respectful attitude toward the name Yahweh. They were so concerned about misusing it that they rarely, if ever, spoke it verbally. But then what they did is they came up with these vowel sounds that were in between the letters of Yahweh, which is made up of all consonants, and they formed this word Adonai, which they could speak without fear of wrongly using it, and it refers to Jesus Christ.
How does a man who never got to the land of Israel, the promised land, talk about a dwelling place?
Oh, goodness, great question. Well, is there any place in the world you would like to visit but you've not yet been privileged to go?
I hear Perry County is really nice.
So you've never been to Perry County?
Well, I've been to Perryville. I have.
Oh,
boy. I've been to Frona. I've been to all those places.
Okay.
I just encourage those who haven't been.
This is very good.
A great place to go.
You know, there are places, Sally and I still dream to take our children back to West Berlin, Germany, where I was stationed for 2 years in the Army way back when. But we haven't done it yet. So what do? We talk with them about it. We tell them about it. Our children have a concept of it through what they have heard and seen through our words, pictures, and descriptions. It's no problem dwelling on a place we haven't been yet, as we, with the promise of God especially, and knowing that a promise from God is as good as already completed. Even in God's chastisement of people for their sin, he continues to bathe them with the promise of salvation. Tom Baker is very emphatic about the concept of gospel and grace being woven in with promise, and he's right on the money. Everything in Scripture where we find promise of God leads us to Jesus Christ.
There's a word that drapes over this psalm that doesn't appear here at the start, but it's throughout this, and that word is trust.
Mm.
And it makes me wonder what trust is, because as you read through Psalm 90, you might think that trust might be a place.
You know, trust can be, certainly, and yeah, it can be a place. But more so, it's a condition of the heart. And we see that in Moses. My goodness, if anybody could have despaired, as did Judas, Moses could have. Lord, I messed up so badly. You're not going to let me into the promised land. I've been babysitting these rebellious children of yours all these years, and now I don't get to see the blessed fruition of my work. Forget it. He could have done that. But he had that gift of trust, faith. Now, let's talk catechetically just for a minute. You know how much I love Luther's Small Catechism.
Oh, yes.
And our synodical catechism with the instruction in it. Faith is a compilation of knowledge, information, if you will, assent, agreement, if you will, and confidence, belief, if you will. Okay, where do we get the knowledge? It comes from God through the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Bible. That is the only certain place, source for knowledge regarding God, the revelation of Him, and His salvation. Then that leads to assent or agreement. Again, a gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't claim that ourselves. He gives us that yes, I agree with what I read here. It makes spiritual sense, even though it may not make philosophical sense or what have you. And all of that together leads us then to this grand thing called trust, faith, confidence, belief, whereby, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we cling to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We acknowledge Him, we confess Him, and we stand on Him. The glorious thing about baptism, and it's why we pastors so much enjoy doing baptism, especially newborns, is that it is the grandest expression of grace. That infant cannot get him or herself to the baptismal font. They make no decision whatever for Christ, but they are brought there. They're carried there, and in the Blessed Sacrament, God works a miracle in their lives, giving them faith in Jesus Christ, and He nurtures that throughout their life on earth.
Well, verse 3 is the reason everyone got out of bed this morning.
Oh?
You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers."
Well, how does that make you feel, Roland? Do you fade and wither in the evening?
I don't know that I would hire Moses as a motivational speaker.
You know, the first thing...
If you understand what I mean by
absolutely.
That, no disrespect to Moses.
The first thing that struck me is the concept of eternity. We humans exist in time, in a temporal setting. Okay, now consider eternity as a perfectly drawn circle. No beginning, no end. That's what God sees, is eternity. But we see a pie wedge that has sliced out of that circle, and that's the context in which we live. So for God to be said that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, is a feeble effort to get us to grasp the fact that God lives in a greater expanse than we do. And I know we got to stop here already. I don't know where the time goes. I'm upset with your clocks. I'm going to bring you a slower one of these days.
Well, things run differently in Perry County. not quite as quick. Well, when we get back from the break here that we're going to be going to in just a second or two, we have to talk about time.
Yes.
And, you know, today someone might say, well, you know, God existed before time was created, before anything was created. So what? You ever won an MTV award?
Well, and there's still more stuff in verse 3, too. I know we got other verses as well, but who knows?
Oh, we'll get through it. Trust me. You always doubt. Don't doubt. We will make it, I promise. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Tom Hendrick, our guest this morning from Emmanuel Perry County, Perryville. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis for a fifth straight Christmas season. This internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Marvel of This Night, Saturday, December 15th. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral downtown, the Christmas Festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and at 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and Lutheran Senior Services. Welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Marvel of this night with the National Lutheran Choir Saturday, December 15th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at Worldwide KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville. The Reverend John Shank is pastor. Our late service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where the Reverend Kevin Golden serves as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I'm always impressed when I find myself in the midst of a worship setting where I can see a little bit of the picture of heaven in the book of Revelation going on here on earth. It doesn't happen often in this world, but when it does, how good it is to witness a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Savior. In our Christian calendars, we have an annual observance of such a worship when we remember the wise men from the east coming to visit the newborn king. Often on the feast day called Epiphany, we read these verses from Psalm 72. Long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given him, may people ever pray for him and bless him all the day long. Let grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon, let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, may it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Those words were originally written by King David, a loving father, who prayed for all of this to happen during the rule of his son and successor, King Solomon. Well, the Queen of Sheba did, in fact, visit King Solomon, bringing him gifts of gold. We see this prophecy being fulfilled in a greater way with the arrival of the gold-giving wise men as they come to see Jesus, the newborn king of the Jews, centuries later. But what about us? Doesn't this reign and rule happen anymore? The old hymnist Isaac Watts took these words from Psalm 72 and rewrote them like this. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps, unloosed his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Lord, teach us, we pray, for the coming of your kingdom, to look for it not to us to come, but to all your creatures. Help us not so much to be obsessed with recruitment for our church as we are with loving those who also love you and telling those who know or love you not about that kingdom. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose reign and rule is over everything and everyone. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And that world extends all the way down to Perryville, which brings us Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Ever so glad that you and your wife are joining us in studio this morning.
And it's good to be here, too, let me tell you.
And you're making an effort. I know the folks can hear a little bit in your voice that you got something going on, but still, you are a trooper.
I tell you, it's much better now than it was yesterday and last night. I don't know if you read my Facebook post this morning, but I said... I spent most of the time yesterday afternoon and last evening in bed or on the sofa. It's amazing what a little extra rest can do to rejuvenate.
Well, I won't come to work tomorrow. Then I'll say, Pastor Tom, help me to stay home.
Did I do that? Wait a minute.
Everyone, take the day off tomorrow and send cards and letters to Pastor Tom Handrick. Hey, how about a quick phone call as we progress through our text here? Linda has called. Linda, good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland.
Hi, Linda.
Hi.
Take the day off tomorrow. Take the day off tomorrow on Pastor Tom. It's all.
Hi, Sister Hendrick. And hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I I heard you say, where is the gospel here? And I was noticing in two of the verses that jumped out at me, like in chapter 8 and in chapter 17, they both speak to my heart of the blessing our pastor pronounces upon us out of Numbers 6:26, you know, where Aaron is speaking the blessing to the children, and he's saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And, you know, it just speaks of the glory of the Lord clothing us, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
His countenance upon us. And like in that 17th verse, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And, you know, in verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You know, he is so bright. He clothes us and hides us in his righteousness and his glory. And it's like the Lord gives back to us what Adam lost in the garden, that clothing of God's glory around them.
Yeah,
you know,
and
he gives it back.
And if you also look, and I were jumping forward a little bit here, Roland, but if you look at verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's all gospel. That's all gospel. Linda, you're right on the money, you know?
Yep. Yeah, to you all.
Yeah, good. Thank you very much, and Merry Christmas to you.
Blessed Christmas to you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Good to hear from you this morning. Moses, I mean, this, what you were just discussing, Pastor Hendrick, that's not what Moses and the people of Israel were experiencing at the time he wrote this.
What were they not experiencing?
That gospel that you're talking
what
about.
What gospel?
What gospel? The one that's in the New Testament. I've read it. I know.
Now, when you talk about experience, Roland, let's clarify that. We live by faith.
So you always know where I'm going with
this. Not by experience.
There you go.
We live by faith, not by works. And work experience is a works righteousness thing. By the way, that doesn't mean that experience is totally void. By all means, Christians experience joy in the Lord. But too often, people mistakenly look more for experiential gratification rather than what is proclaimed by God. Yes, the Israelites were in a very wretched state. They were dying off. They had trudged all these years through the wilderness. They weren't going to get into the promised land. Well, at least not the temporal promised land. But they still had the promise of God that had already been given to Adam and Eve and to others along the way of the future Messiah. The Old Testament people lived in the glorious security, the gospel grace security of a promise that was yet to be fulfilled, but in the promise itself had already been fulfilled. That's how God works. When finally Christ came, as we're about to celebrate once again in a formal way, then we had, all people, the visible, physical reality of the promise that had been made. So we have promise made, promise fulfilled, and now we have promise given again. And that promise again is the return of the Lord, which we just finished the last three Sundays of the church year. All about the Lord is going to come again. Well, when? You know, he hasn't done it yet. It's been all this time. I don't know. Maybe I'm going to give up on him. Well, no. Because again, God's time is not our time. I very often pray the prayer, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. But I shared with my Bible class last Sunday, I think I'm going to change that prayer. And I'm going to change it to, Lord Jesus, do come, but don't come too quickly because of concern for people that don't yet know Jesus. That's why God is delaying, in order for others to get to know and believe in Jesus Christ and thereby obtain salvation, eternal salvation.
Picking up at verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is still but toil, and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And on that point, I wanted to read up through verse 12, because that's where James would like to take us this morning. Good morning, James.
Good morning, Brother Roland.
Hi, James.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
As a poor, miserable sinner in the hands of an angry God, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that's just kind of quoting some of the verses out of Isaiah.
Very good.
But verse 12 tells us that we should number our days, that we may gain wisdom of heart. So I'm wondering, is this wisdom of heart true repentance, so that we would know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Can you kind of give me an application
you
of
betcha,
verse
James.
12 in this?
That's a fantastic segue question, too. Thank you.
And thank
I'm gonna
I'll hang up and listen.
Okay.
No.
Thank you, James.
Roland, I'm going to approach that question by, first of all, going back to verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 and 6, we have I'm going to use the word microcosm again, of our human life, a smaller version, which is then expanded in verses 7 and following. Okay, but what are verses 5 and 6 telling us? We come up in the morning like fresh grass, the sun scorches us, and then we die. Okay, that's what happens with grass. And then we come to the following verses, which are talked about our days, our years, etc. Now, where is the wisdom? Wisdom is defined as proper, correct knowledge of God and the proper application of it. We got to know God properly before we can correctly apply that knowledge of God. And God reveals himself to us so that we have no excuse for not knowing him properly. Wisdom is knowing God as both an angry God, a just and righteous God, as well as a merciful and gracious God, law and gospel. Yes, we do shrink in fear before God, knowing full well that we've disobeyed him, that he is justly angry with our sins, and we deserve nothing but his temporal wrath and eternal punishment. But the rest of the story is that God comes to us and says, I cannot stop loving you. My nature is to love you. I will forever love you. And in order to rectify this situation, in order to resolve it, I provide for you the atonement for your sins, which is my Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what happens through all of this is the great exchange. I just heard it, I think it was on Ask the Pastor a day or two ago. Somebody was talking about the great exchange, and I love it. Jesus does it all. He takes from us, we don't give them to him, he takes from us our sins, and in their place, he gives us his righteousness. Now, if anybody wants to argue about fairness, that's not fair. And thank God that he's not fair, because if he were fair, we would have no hope. But since he is fair, graciously and mercifully so, we have every hope there is. By the way, the word hope in both the Hebrew and the Greek language means absolute certain assurance.
Why didn't the Israelites get that? I mean, you know, even with them seeing the plagues and the miracles and the Exodus and the party and the tower, the pillar, they were essentially unimpressed by all this, and they can't seem to get past, as a people, they can't seem to get past verse 7. He's an angry God.
Yeah.
And that's us today, too.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, our human nature is frail. Our human nature is sin-stained. Our human nature is self-absorbed. So anything that goes about against our human nature and the I don't like it syndrome is going to upset us, disrupt us, even cause us to rebel more so against God in anger. You know, why are you doing this? I thought you were loving God, and here I am struggling with this cold today. And, you know, one
that's
thing
verse
and another.
Nine, getting old ain't pleasant.
Yeah. But then I'm taken back to thus saith the Lord. Roland, in my short life of 64 years now, I've gone through many, many times of weakness, doubt, question, and the solution that always comes forth is those four words, thus saith the Lord. Taking me back to Scripture and hearing God speak to me, yes, it's good that you feel that way, but don't let that be the end of the story. Rejoice. Take heart.
You talk about years. You know, we talk about time. Have you noticed? Time flies unless you're sitting in the dentist's office or church.
By the way, Roland, I've also noticed that what hair you have left is turning gray.
Oh, believe me, not quite as much snow as, you know, I see sitting across from me. But, yeah, there's some up on the roof.
Yeah.
And I've got a few years to catch up to you still.
Well.
Yeah. But this is the thing about this life. I mean, honestly, you have your moments, but really, there's not really a whole lot of pleasure in this life in terms of what real pleasure is.
Sure. Oh, well,
we constantly distract ourselves with all these temporal and temporary pleasures.
Exactly. Yeah. And when you use the word real pleasures, we're going to think one of two things, or both, by the way. Our human nature says real pleasure is what I want to satisfy my flesh. You know, my syndrome.
Yes.
But then my spiritual nature, which has been renewed by holy baptism and renewed daily with word and sacrament, tells me, wait a minute, the real pleasure is what God is giving you. Communion with Him, oneness with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And that will be realized in a full and complete way in heaven.
And this is for what Moses is pleading.
Big,
here.
Yes, yes, yeah.
Now, for himself or for all those unwashed,
well,
all those,
isn't it ironic?
Unpleasant,
yeah,
all those sheep-like, all those.
And what did he say to God 2 or 3 or 10,000 times that we don't even know about? Lord, these people that you have tasked me with, that you have plagued me with, wipe them out. But then when God said, I'm going to wipe them out and make you a new nation, said, wait a minute, Lord, and he pleaded in their behalf.
I still can't figure Moses out. All the trouble, all the kvetching and all the complaining, all the troubles, and now he wants to spend eternity with these people?
Yeah, you betcha. By the way, our divine service mirrors this.
How so?
That's what is so great about how God led people to put together the historic worship service. How do we start it off? I, a poor, miserable sinner. First thing, right up front, we are telling it like it is. I'm no good. I'm rotten. I'm worthless. And then what do we hear from God's servant, from God through the sinful lips of his servant proclaimed to us? I, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now we can worship. Now we can hear God speak to us. We can taste him on our lips through a bread and wine. And we can rejoice with thanksgiving and praise that our sin problem, we've been reminded once again and assured, has been resolved. That's where Moses is. Do you think we pastors like everybody in our congregation?
Do I want to go there? Of course not.
No, we don't. But you know what we do? We love everybody in our congregation. Do you think God likes everything about us?
Why do you ask?
But he loves us.
That works great. I've noticed
he
that.
He loves us.
I see why you pastors use that question a lot.
Thank God for that. Yeah. And if there's anything we want our people to know, is that we love them with a heart that has been shaped, molded, and formed by God's own heart and by the ultimate shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. That's whom we attempt to reflect.
But, I must ask, look at verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger, not the first time mentioned here in this psalm,
nope.
And your wrath, not the first time mentioned here in this psalm, according to the fear of you? I mean,
you know, I'm going to read.
Where's the love, Pastor?
I'm going to read another quote out of here relative to that, okay? To many people, God's wrath against sin seems unreasonable and excessive, but we do not yet know the full wrath of God. Whoa! Now, when we consider that. Okay, we read this and we think, oh, you know, that's God at his extreme. No, it ain't. pardon the bad English there.
I use that all the time.
Here it goes again now. Only hell will reveal it. God's wrath against sin is proportionate to the seriousness of sin. It's not a quantitative thing, it's a qualitative thing. We humans think in terms of quantity. God approaches us in terms of quality. Sin, therefore, deserves limitless punishment. For the guilty sinner, there is no escape. No escape except by the grace of God. So what's this question doing? This question is, in a sense, rhetorical. It's an effort by posing what seems to be a forsaken situation to bring us to realize there's only one hope. And thank God for that hope, because it is the God whom we thank.
Picking up verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children."
Oh, here's the great verse, Roland. Give it to us in a big time, this verse 17.
"Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands.
That's a benediction. That's a benediction. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. What is the Lord God's favor?
Something about countenance, if I recall.
Mercy,
yeah.
Grace, love, compassion, forgiveness, all these things that are vitally necessary, quite frankly, even for now, but more importantly, for eternity.
So when the Lord makes his face to shine upon us,
yeah,
that's this.
Yes, yes. And in the book of Numbers that Linda referred to a while ago, where we get our Aaronic benediction, because it was given through Aaron, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, or in DS 3 and 4, the Lord look upon you with favor and give you what?
Peace.
And the biblical concept of peace is unity with the God against whom we rebelled and broke unity. But God reestablishes that unity through the God-man Jesus Christ.
And that comes to full completion.
Yeah, the full circle comes around. Goodness, I almost jumped out of my chair there.
I noticed that. Easy. Cold medicine seems to do you good.
Oh, goodness.
What did you give him this morning? Because I want some.
It was that extra rest and relaxation yesterday that I took.
Well, I may take you up on that.
Just as a quick aside, I know we're about running out of time
here. Oh, we've got time.
Okay.
We've got callers, too. So
I really want to give a great statement of thanks and appreciation to our secretaries at our church. They are so great. When Pastor Marks and we do, each of us run into times when we just run out of steam, and we just tell them, I've got to go. I'm not going to be around. You know my phone number if you need me. And they say, fine, go. We'll take care of things. Roland, thank God for faithful workers in the church that support the work of the Lord and their pastors as well.
Let's go to the phones. Herman, good morning. You're up first.
Yes, thank you. Pastor Henrich, yes, you mentioned the divine service and how that came together by a guidance of God and the Holy Spirit also. I have researched and have a list of where the components of the divine service come from of Holy Scripture. They're clearly out of it completely found in there. All of it is Scripture put in to order to serve the people of God and the means of grace that Christ extends to his church. So that's certainly clearly it's within Scripture, and you're probably old enough to comment on this situation. And looking at the authority of Scripture and its comfort, years ago when they had that what they called the Seminex controversy,
correct?
It seems that these liberal scholars have a strange proposition that they're saying that, well, we're more enlightened and we're more intelligent if we believe that the Scriptures are less than what they say they are, and we don't know what parts are myths, what parts are true, and argue over all that and everything, and somehow this is supposed to be an achievement
sure.
to attain sure. benefit from the lesser truth of Scripture. I mean, this is a strange conundrum.
Yeah. Well, two comments real quickly. First of all, your comment about our liturgy being all out of Scripture. The new LSB, fantastic hymnal. I was a devoted TLH guy, the Lutheran hymnal. I thought I would never see the day where I could comfortably leave TLH. But when LSB came out, it was no problem at all. One of the things I so love about it illustrates what Herman just said. Every part of the liturgy has the Bible reference out by it. So you can see, yes, this does come from Scripture. Now, the other item he brought up that plagued our synod many years ago, to some degree still plagues the Christian church today, the historical critical method, which was a means of saying we judge God's word to be true, valid, right, and all that on the basis of, does it make sense? Can I understand it? Do I agree with it? These things that actually then ended up putting me over Scripture and me in a position of authority over God. Let me tell you, Roland, I don't want a God like that.
No.
I don't want Scripture like that. I find it a blessed, wonderful gift that I don't grasp Scripture, because Jesus, Scripture, God through Scripture has very clearly said that I am saved by grace through
faith.
He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Nowhere do I read that it says I have to understand everything or I have to reduce it to my own comprehension and liking.
See, I think Herman's been reading my planner, because in the Ask the Pastor Hour, Herman, oh. coming up, you were so prescient here.
Whoa.
Because we're going to be talking about just that, the veracity
Whoa.
Of Scripture and what it means today.
Right. Thank you, Herman.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
See, I love it when the callers make you look good.
Isn't that great?
You know, that's a wonderful thing.
I bet you set them up, don't you?
No,
you,
I do not. I have nothing to do with it. And I'll prove that to you, because I'll put Larry up next. Larry,
okay.
go ahead. Prove
Hi, Larry.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning,
Thanks
Roland.
For holding
morning,
on, too.
Sally.
We appreciate it.
We got about a minute and a
okay.
half.
Okay.
Real quickly, you know, you talked earlier in the show, I think in the first segment, about knowledge. You know, when you think about it, when you make the confession of sin, I, a poor, miserable sinner, you know what? I don't want to make that confession. My sinful nature doesn't want to make that confession. It's the Holy Spirit, because in the New Testament it says no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So even the simplest thing, as the which is not really a simple thing, even the confession of sin, we as Christians, that's against our nature, isn't it, Pastor?
This is great that you're saying, yes. In fact, what you're talking about there is a whole concept of repentance. I remember in my younger years as pastor, I was sitting in a circuit meeting, and especially with a pastor who was much older than I, and he turned to me one day when I was talking about repentance, and he said, Tom, is repentance an act of your will or an act of the Holy Spirit? Whoa. Well, I knew what the right answer was, but I had never considered that until then. Larry, you are right on the button. Even our confession of our sinfulness must be an act of the Holy Spirit, or we wouldn't do it, because we don't want to be sinful and unclean. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Excellent call. Well, Pastor, we've run the time.
No. We got to keep going.
Well, I'm sorry.
Let's go over time.
There's another guy coming in right behind me here. I can't do anything about that.
Hey, thank you for giving me a great text today. This is tremendous. Wonderful text.
It just worked out that way.
Oh, is that it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
You give me far too much credit. Pastor Tom Hendrick, and also your dear wife, Sally, thank you so much for coming up to the studios today, especially with a little bit of a cold. We appreciate that. All the best to the good folks at Emmanuel and Perryville.
Thanks, and God bless y'all as you celebrate the birth of Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.